Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Don't be fearful, I'm not preaching the whole psalm. We're going to look at just three of those 176 verses. We'll not look at this in all in one sitting. There's multiple sermons in this psalm that we could take a probably spend most of a year going through just looking at these verses. But I just want to focus on three verses this morning. Psalm 119, verses 126 through 128. The believer's response to the godless. He says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that is ours now to bring our attentions, our hearts and minds into focus with thy word. Father, we do pray, as we often do, that you would help us to focus on thee this morning. Help us to set aside the cares, the distractions that are going on in our lives that so quickly and easily snatch us away from hearing from your word, from being in a position for the Holy Spirit to use it in our lives to change us and make us more Christ-like. Father, we need to hear from you. We need you this morning. And we know that you are here, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there you are in the midst. And Father, we thank you that you do work in our hearts with your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be yielded vessels in your hands like the lump of clay on the potter's wheel for you to mold and shape us, to change us into the image of Christ. We pray for that soul that may be here that's lost. May they see their need of coming to him this morning. May they be wondrously born again. Do the work that only you can. And Father, may we go forth rejoicing, saying, "It's been good to have been in thy house this day." We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do something a little different this morning in the message. I have a quote here, and I'll read it, and we'll talk a little bit about it. But I will be pulling from Spurgeon as he looks at these verses in his commentary, The Treasury of David. So I'm not preaching Spurgeon's sermon, but I will have some lengthy quotes of his as he deals with these verses that I believe still have relevance for us, you know, well over 100 years after Spurgeon lived on this earth. But I want to start with this other quote here. "Infidelity was never more subtle, more hurtful, more plausible, perhaps more successful than in the day in which we live. It has left the low grounds of vulgarity and coarseness and ribaldry and entrenched itself upon the lofty heights of criticism, philology, and even science itself. It pervades to a fearful extent our popular literature. It has invested itself with the charms of poetry to throw its spell over the public mind. It has endeavored to inweave itself with science. And he must be little acquainted with the state of opinion in this land who does not know that it is espoused by a large portion of the cultivated mind of this generation. It is time for thee, Lord, to work." Now you would think I'm quoting from somebody that's speaking in the 21st century or maybe even just the 20th century. But those are words from John Angel James, who lived from 1785 to 1859. And yet it reads like something we would say of our own generation. Makes me wonder, what would James think of today's generation if we could bring him back from the dead and have him view, based on what he's already noted in his day, that infidelity was abounding. And yet we see it abounding much more. Which brings us to our passage as we look at this. What is our response, you know, to the times in which we live, the godlessness that we find around us? I think at times, and I know, I've talked to enough people through the years, I know my own heart, my own thoughts, but at times as we look at what is around us, do we not at times feel like we should just give up? Say, what good is it? I'm trying to live for Christ, I believe I'm living for Christ, and yet there's no impact. This world is still as ungodly as it ever was. And the psalmist, whether it's David or someone else who wrote this psalm, again, you know, Spurgeon tends to lean on David for any of those that don't have his name, if you read his Treasury of David. But he notes, he thinks it's David, and I would tend to side with him a bit when you read this psalm and you look at other psalms that have his name. There is some connection there. Some similarities, but as we note here in verse 21:26, he says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work." Why does the psalmist cry out such a statement? Because he says, "For they have made void thy law." The psalmist notes this because he's in essence saying, nobody's paying attention. And he's dealing with God's people, God's chosen people. They're not paying attention to your word. They're not listening to it. They're not heeding it. It's not changing them. They've made void your law. It's like they don't even regard it anymore. It doesn't mean anything. And I trust that as we see these same things, may we do the same as the psalmist. And that is, go to our God. We do see a world around us that is getting more perplexed in its godlessness. We can read the Olivet Discourses that we find in the various Gospels and see, yes, we are leading up to the end of this age. We are seeing that perplexity of things that are going on, calamities that are taking place in odd places. I mean, it's interesting. I haven't lived in the heartland of America for much length of time. I mean, 4.5 years in northern Indiana is about the extent of it, besides here in Kansas for the last 8 months. But, you know, since we've been here, there's been 2 earthquakes in Oklahoma. Oklahoma doesn't rise to the top of my list of places for earthquakes. Now, maybe it does to those of you that live in this area, but it doesn't reach the top of my mind. I'm thinking the West Coast, California, Washington State, Puget Sound is still waiting for their big one to happen. We were there in 2001 in February. When the Nisqually earthquake went off, and we felt it 90 miles away, and that was quite the experience. I remember some tremors in California as a kid when we lived there. So, you know, I associate it with the West Coast. And so here we have a couple earthquakes within 8 months that have taken place in Oklahoma. I have a friend that from back in Washington State, he's a pastor's son. He works for television down in Oklahoma City. And he's noted it on Facebook. I said, oh, really? Yeah, we've had a couple earthquakes. I've seen it in the news. We see other things going on. And we do wonder. We look at the world in the line of, as far as people are concerned, and see the problems that are going on. It seems like justice doesn't prevail. Evilness and wickedness continues to go seemingly unabated. And sometimes we can just look at ourselves and say, it's just no use. I'll just pack up my bags and go someplace else and don't worry about it. And I trust that we will be like others in the scriptures that remind us that we stop speaking and it just boils up inside us. We can't stay quiet. We can't give up on this world because we have the hope that this world needs. The message of salvation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our psalmist notes here, as he sees that, he says, it's time for thee, Lord, to work. And so I want us to look at these things as we look through and walk through our outline. It says, to call upon God, who alone will vindicate his word. How do we respond to the godless? To call upon God. Not to give up, because ultimately, can we really affect change in others? I mean, I trust those of us that are older have come to that conclusion. That's not exactly within my realm and scope of abilities. I can't change other people. At times we would like to. You know, we see people, you know, I really would like to make some changes. My youngest sister and her sister and her brother would like this put on her tombstone. We have chuckled about this for a very long time, but we had stopped at a Dairy Queen in North Carolina, in our place where we were growing up in New Bern, and Mom had taken us there, and we were parked there. Mom was up getting our ice cream cones or whatever it is that we were getting. And a guy pulled up beside us in a mid-60s land yacht. For those of you that remember the mid-60s cars, you know, they were nice and long, long trunks, long hood. And I think it was a Pontiac. And it had been a sedan, a four-door sedan, I think. But he had made it into a Pontiac version of an El Camino or a Ford Ranchero. And those of you that are old enough know what I'm referring to. You know, a pickup truck, but, you know, a car. And my little sister, and this is, let's see, I would have been in the 7th, 8th grade. This was back when we first moved to North Carolina. So she would have been, what, 3rd grade or so? And she's sitting there in the car, and it pulled up right beside us, and she looks out and she says, if I were me, I would not have made that car like that. Now, her older sister and I picked up quickly on that, and we started asking her, Karen, who are you then? And it took her a little while, but we would like that on her tombstone. If I were me, I would not have made that car like that. And we have held it over her head for these several decades now as she thought of those things. But, you know, she is her. She had her thoughts. She didn't. What she was saying was, I don't like the way he did that car. I mean, I get that. But the way she said it has caught our attention, and we have reminded her ever since. And so we get a good chuckle out of it. But we do like to think that we can help others. We think we know better. But we quickly find that we typically can't change people's minds, but we know a God who can. As we see the world around us, as we see the godlessness, as we see people voiding God's word, we can cry out to our God. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. He alone will vindicate his word. It may not happen within our time frame. Justice doesn't always come in the time that we think it will. But we do know the rest of the story, do we not? Every knee shall bow before God one day. Justice will be served. It just not may be in the time that we would like to see it happen. But God's timing is perfect. The godless void the law by their denying the Bible They exalt their traditions to be on par with scriptures. Skepticism of all things biblical. Indifference to the things of God. Our list could probably go on as we look at the things that we see today. I appreciate, again, Brother Jim bringing this video that we've watched these last couple Sunday mornings concerning the explosion of Mount St. Helens and the laboratory that God created in that short amount of time for us to see exactly how things can be formed on this earth, not in millions of years, but in moments of time. And is God giving the world an opportunity to look to Him? Yes, the heavens declare His glory. The firmament shows His handiwork. This whole world shows us that if we're willing to acknowledge it. They look at us and still, I think, to a large extent, think we're a bunch of unscientific people because we dare believe what the scriptures say instead of what the scientists have to say. I was reading something this week and noting about the truth, the fact that we possess it right here. We have the truth. It's unchanging. Science does not have the truth. It doesn't present the truth. If we look at pretty much anything in science today, we will find that that particular point has changed through the centuries. Science said that everything revolved around the earth. But then we had a man say, no, it doesn't. The planets revolve around the sun. Science changed. And science has continued to change because all science does is look at observable things and try to explain it. And as things continue to unfold, their knowledge of things grows, but it doesn't necessarily lead to an absolute fact, a truth. And so we need to be reminded of that they don't possess the truth. They're just observing things and trying to explain it. And too often they neglect the truth of the scriptures. And so, yes, we find at times science at odds with our scriptures. Which do we side with? God's word or the science that could change over time? I'll take the word of God. Every time. It's unchanging. We look at evolution and it has evolved from the days of Darwin and even prior to Darwin. It continues to evolve. Why? Because everything that they started with, they have found to be different and not true. And so they continue to alter their science, their findings, because they find other things and say, oh, no, that disproved that. Okay. So I'll take the unchanging word of God and hold to it. But he notes as he cries out to the Lord, and so Spurgeon states this as he writes in his commentary. David was a servant, and therefore it was always his time to work. But being oppressed by a sight of man's ungodly behavior, he feels that his master's hand is wanted, and therefore he appeals to him to work against the working of evil. Men make void the law of God by denying it to be his law, by promulgating commands and doctrines in opposition to it, by setting up tradition in its place, or by utterly disregarding and scorning the authority of the lawgiver. Then sin becomes fashionable, And a holy walk is regarded as a contemptible puritanism. Vice is styled pleasure, and vanity bears the bell. Then the saints sigh for the presence and power of their God. Oh, for an hour of the king upon the throne and the rod of iron. Oh, for another Pentecost with all its wonders to reveal the energy of God to gainsayers and to make them see that there is a God in Israel. Man's extremity, whether of need or sin, is God's opportunity. When the earth was without form and void, the Spirit came and moved upon the face of the waters. Should he not come when society is returning to a like chaos? When Israel and Egypt were reduced to the lowest point, it seemed that the covenant would be void. Then Moses appeared and wrought mighty miracles. So too, when the church of God is trampled down and her message is derided, we may expect to see the hand of the Lord stretched out for the revival of religion, the defense of the truth, and the glorifying of the divine name. The Lord can work either by judgments which hurl down the ramparts of the foe, or by revivals which build up the walls of his own Jerusalem. How heartily may we pray the Lord to raise up new evangelists, to quicken those we all early have, to set his whole church on fire, and to bring the world to his feet. God's work is ever honorable and glorious. As for our work, it is as nothing apart from him. Spurgeon says it far better than I do. And yet he reminds us of what we can do. Seek our God. God, it is time for you to work. And as Spurgeon notes, he will work in one of two ways. He will bring his judgment upon the godless, or he will bring revival and draw the lost to himself. It has been his working. Now, as we, again, we see the times coming, his judgment is coming. It's nearer now than it ever has been. But I do pray that we would see a revival before those years of tribulation come. We also see here to have the right estimation of God's word. The believer's response to the godless, to seek God, to call on him, to have a right estimation of God's word. There's our statement in verse 26. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. But what about our response? We're his children. We can see this. We can lament this. We can call on him. But what's our reaction? He gives us two therefores. The psalmist says, therefore, because I've called on the Lord, because I see the godless paying no attention to God, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. We see two things there, to have the right estimation of God's word. His word hasn't been made void by the godless. God's workings will come out in his time, not ours. The Bible is right. Its science is correct. Its history is true. Its promises are genuine. Its morality is perfect. Its doctrines are divine. We need not look at this word and start to question it, because it is God's word. It is true from cover to cover. then God will do what God desires to do as he sees the world around us. Spurgeon notes, he says, the good man's delight in God's law is unreserved. He believes in all God's precepts concerning all things. The godlessness around our psalmist drove him back to God, drove him back to his word, and notes, it is right. My belief in the scriptures, in the God of the scriptures, the truth that is there, is not based upon the lawlessness of the world. Just because they have disregarded it doesn't mean that it's not true, that it's not trustworthy, that it's not God's word, any more than the person that exceeds the speed limit makes void that law. We've all seen them. There's been many a time I've gone up and down highways around this nation watching people go by me lickety-split and think, where is the highway patrolman? Where is the state patrol when you need them? Well, they're there. They're just not there where I would like to see them at, but they're there. That person's disregard for the law hasn't voided the law in my mind. It hasn't made it any less weak, because I know if I exceed the speed limit for any length of time, there is a good chance that that patrolman that I wanted to see earlier is going to show up. So, do I seek to try to obey that law? Yes. Because I also know a God who wants to take care of his children. And he may just have that fella sitting around that next corner waiting for me to get my attention. So as we see those things, it should not cause any hesitation, any doubt in our minds, but as the psalmist, give us resolve to realize, yes, God's word is true, regardless of what goes on around us. And also to remind us, again, of the sinfulness of sin. As he closes out our section, he says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Believer, can we say with the psalmist that last phrase? I hate every false way. He makes this statement in the light of saying there's a world that is going a false way. They're disregarding God and his word. But I hate every false way. Because the psalmist, I believe, understands what the end result is. And that's not what he desires. Christ will remind us in his teachings, in the Gospels, there is a broad way, and many there go in thereat, but the end is destruction. But there's also a straight and narrow way. And though there are few, it leads out in the right place. May we find ourselves on that straight and narrow. It's not the most popular, but it's the right thing to do. Coming to Christ as our Savior, knowing him to be the one who has saved us from our sins, trusting in that finished work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and living a new life for Him as a peculiar people, zealous of good works, is not going to be popular with the world around us. Because we're going in a different direction. Like the salmon that heads upstream to its nativity place, he bucks everything that's going downstream. He has a one-tracked mind, or she has a one-tracked mind, to give preference to both genders. They're both heading back to those places to lay their eggs and start the cycle all over again. And they are determined. And they will do it to their full measure of life to make it back to that stream bed where they were born. And they will get bruised and battered and beaten because they're going upstream against everything that's coming downstream in the spring and summer months and into the fall in those rivers and creeks and streams. Because they have a one-track mind. I'm going home. I've been in the ocean long enough. It's time to go home. And that is their one focus. They don't eat. They stop to catch their breath, if you will. After some rapids that they may have gone through, they'll pull for a little while, get their strength back up, and then back they go at it. And if they don't make it, they're dead along a riverbank because they couldn't. But they'll die trying. May we be like that salmon and be reminded of the sinfulness of sin and realize that we need not go the way of the world. To hate those things. And again, to be reminded of that sinfulness of sin. As Spurgeon notes, again, as he writes on this passage, love to truth begat hatred of falsehood. This godly man was not indifferent to anything, but that which he did not love, he hated. He was no chip in the porridge without flavor. He was a good lover or a good hater, but he was never a waverer. He knew what he felt and expressed it. He was no Gallio, caring for none of those things. His distaste was as unreserved as his affection. He had not a good word for any practice which would not bear the light of truth. The fact that such large multitudes followed the broad road had no influence upon his holy mail, except to make him more determined to avoid every form of error and sin. May the Holy Spirit so rule in our hearts that our affections may be in the same decided condition towards the precepts of the Word. May that be the case for us in our day, just as much as it was in Spurgeon's day when he penned those words. May we live and stand for the truth of this book. It doesn't mean that we have to be cantankerous, mean-spirited, right up in front of people's faces, trying to shove the Word of God down their throats. Because really, does that work? Not so much. People tend to get their hackles up that way. And tend to dig their heels in and say, you know what? No, I don't want it. But may we stand for it and let God work. It draws us back to that first statement. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. God is the one that will use His Word in the hearts and minds of those that we reach out to. First and foremost, as we look at the things around us, that, yes, are disconcerting, we take it to God in prayer. God, it is time for you to work. Not giving up on who we are and how we should live, because he notes that. He continues on, it is time for thee to do that. Therefore, as you do that, I'm going to love thy commandments above gold, yea, than fine gold. I will esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The psalmist isn't giving up. He's doubling down and understanding, yes, I will live for God. I will love his word. I will cherish it. I will show it forth to a lost and dying world, because I know it is time for God to work. And I know that he will. Again, either in judgment or in getting a hold of our hearts as believers to live like him, like he would have us to live, and we see a revival take place. As we look at those two options, I would as much as I would love to go home, looking forward to hearing a shout and a trumpet and being gone. But when that happens, we know what's coming for this world. God's fierce judgment that will be poured out on this planet in ways that it has never seen before. They may talk about the increase in hurricanes. They may talk about the atmospheric river that's hitting California. I don't think California is going to wash off the map. And they can hype these things up all they want, but that's going to be nothing compared to what happens in the 7 years of God's judgment upon this world. I know it's coming, but I wouldn't wish it upon my worst enemy. So I would much rather see God do a work of reviving before we hear that shout and that trumpet. For then we would see others redeemed, and they would not have to endure what's coming. And that would be far better than to go through it. So as we see the things around us, may we take heart in our day. May we acknowledge to ourselves the reality of the Scriptures, that God is still on his throne, active in his own behalf, his wonders to perform. May we too be driven to God in his word, just as the psalmist was, when we are confronted with the godlessness of this present world. May we not give up, but may we hold true and hold strong to the word of God, relying on God, trusting him, and calling out unto him to work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the words of the psalmist this morning. And Father, I pray that it would take heart in our own hearts. Father, we can be greatly dismayed by what we see around us. The godlessness, the evil that seemingly is pervading every aspect of society. On a human standpoint, we could just despair. Just give up on life and just say it's a hopeless cause. But yet, Father, all we've done is focused on the darkness and not on you. We've not drawn ourselves to you and seen that you have, even in this, a purpose and plan to unfold. So, Father, may we take heart as the psalmist and come to you Maybe we have paid far too much attention to the darkness instead of to the light of you and your word. May we come back to you. May we cry out to you, Lord, it's time for you to work. The world has made void thy law. The world cares nothing about this book, cares nothing about you. Father, may we not follow suit, but may we be like the psalmist and remind ourselves, therefore, I come back to your word. I see your word. I love it. I desire to live it. May that be our resolve this morning. Father, strengthen and encourage us in thy word. May we esteem it. May we love it above gold and fine gold. May we esteem it right. Father, your word is true. It is right. This world is rapidly drawing towards that time of your judgment. So, Father, I pray that we would see a revival before that judgment comes. That our hearts as believers would truly be lit aflame, like on the day of Pentecost, like the early church, that Christ would be seen in us in a powerful way. The lost would see their need of coming to Christ and be wondrously born again. Father, it means that we get into thy word. May we be faithful about those things that you've called us to do, to not give up. Father, it's your work, not ours. So, Father, may we trust wholeheartedly, completely. May we go forth in thy strength this morning and not our own. Do a work in each heart that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.